Well, good morning. What a glorious morning. Amen. You know, I love that song, In Christ Alone. And as my friends would say, you know, that'll preach. In that song, we see our hope. In that song, we see the promise fulfilled. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 28. But we're not going to go right there, right off the bat. On Friday night, we talked about the Old Testament perspective of what happened on the last night of Jesus' life. And we talked to it from the perspective of not being us. I mean, we wake up this morning and we're rejoicing. He has risen. The power of death has been broken. But if you were a Jew on this morning, you would be confused. I want you to think about that. We have the benefit of the scripture. We have the benefit of those that told us what happened. But if you were there when it happened, you'd be confused. He comes into Jerusalem. They're hailing him as a king. And the next thing, they see him being tried and crucified. But he said that the kingdom of heaven was here. He described the kingdom of heaven. He said it was here. We thought he was our deliverer. We thought he was the one that's going to free us from Roman oppression. That's what we thought. Our king is here. King David has come again. We were expecting great things. But we got heartache. We saw that even within the midst of his own apostles. One was a betrayer. One had been called to be an apostle, but he was not called for salvation, because Jesus himself said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" The one who boldly confessed Christ as being the Son of God would be requested by Satan to be sifted, and as soon as he was sifted, he denied Christ 3 times and he left him. Yet we talked about Jesus having 3 offices when he came. He was a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, we heard where God told Moses and people of Israel, "I will raise up from among your brethren a prophet who will be like you." But we know he wasn't going to be like Moses. He was going to be greater than Moses. We also know in Psalms 10, he was called an eternal priest and king, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek having no beginning and no ending, and Melchizedek being the high priest of God and the king of Salem. So the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had, would have foretold what was going on. Not to mention Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. It was there for them. And John, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the scribes who should have known this. In his encounter with Nicodemus, he said, "You are a teacher, the teacher of Israel, and you don't know this." Know what? That unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, as intelligent as he was, said, "Well, how can a man be born again?" Again, thinking on the natural. Thinking on the natural. So we went to the crucifixion and Christ died. But there's some things I didn't address on Friday night that I want to bring out now before we go into our reading of the resurrection event. In Matthew 27, 50, verses 50 through 52, a strange event happened. Listen. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." You want to talk confusion? Christ has died. And you have to understand, this is Passover. There were people in there worshiping when that veil was ripped. And we need to remember that that veil separated the ark and the mercy seat. Only the high priest could go there. There was a veil there. Nobody could look upon it except the high priest. And in the midst of your worship that day, the midst of the worship of Passover, the veil is ripped from top to bottom. Confusion. How did that happen? And then after the resurrection, you see people who had died before Christ died, now walking the streets. We rejoice. We're resurrection. We enjoy. But think about it. Think about it. I would say that none of us here would have thought differently than the Jews that day. How is this happening? How can something that is so strong that nobody can get in, the veil be rent? Oh my God, there's the mercy seat. I'm not supposed to see the mercy seat. There's the ark. I'm not supposed to see that. And now they can see it. And then after the resurrection, who knows who those saints were? They were Old Testament saints. Jerusalem, could it have been David? Could it have been Abraham? We don't know who they saw, but they saw. They saw. As I said, the veil prevented entry into the Holy of Holies where the ark and mercy seat were located. The rending of the veil revealed, from being rent from top to bottom, revealed the following. This is what J.C. Ryle writes. The rending of the veil proclaimed the termination and passing away of the ceremonial law. It was a sign that requirements for sacrifices and ordinances were no longer needed. Its work was done. Its occupation was gone from the moment Christ died. There was no more need of a earthly priest and a mercy seat and a sprinkling of blood and an offering up of incense and a day of atonement. The true high priest at length had appeared. And the true Lamb of God had been slain, and the true mercy seat was revealed. John MacArthur, in his commentary, wrote, "The temple does not refer to the temple as a whole, but to the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, his symbolic presence. When Christ gave up his spirit, the once-for-all sacrifice was completed, and the need for a veil no longer existed. By coming to the Son, any man now could come to God directly without the need of a priest, without the need of a sacrifice, without the need of a ritual. Consequently, the veil was torn from top to bottom by God's miraculous act, because the barrier of sin was forever removed for those who put their trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior." Paul expressed it this way, the apostle, in Romans 5:1, when he said, "We now have peace with God." Why do we need peace with God? Because God is at war against us apart from Christ. James 4:4 tells us, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And I want to interject. Being friends with the world means that you add to the scriptures. When you compromise because it makes you feel better, you are adding to the Word of God. When you add to the Word of God, you become an enemy of God. I want you to understand what we're seeing in Christ is, Christ is saying by this torn veil, what God is saying, there is no other religion. There is no other way to heaven. There is no way to redemption other than Jesus Christ. You can't come to Him with your good works. You can't come to Him with your money. You can't come to Him with even your sorrow. It has to be repentance and confession of who He is. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He is the deliverer. He is the sanctifier. He is the redeemer. He is the creator. You cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. I don't care what formalities, I don't care what rituals you think, unless you come to Him with a broken heart and contrite spirit. And salvation is simply this: confessing that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no works attached to that. No works attached to that. If you tell somebody you to be saved, you've got to read the Bible, you're wrong. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Reading the Bible is something you do out of love to grow with Him. But that is not a condition of your salvation. Psalm 7:11. You've heard that God loves everybody. God's not angry. God 7:11 said, God as a righteous judge, and God and a God who has indignation every day. Another translation said, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Jonathan Edwards approached this everyday situation in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when he tells those, oh sinner, you are like a spider being hung over a fire at the end of your web. And God has his scissors. And the only reason why you're alive today is it has not pleased him to cut that cord. God is angry with the wicked every day. God does not love the sinner and hate the sin because it's one and the same. When he punishes, he cannot just take the sin away and let the sinner go. Romans 3:10 to 12 tells us, for those that think, and I want to clear this, you may be a good person according to civil law. You may be a good person according to civil law, but according to God, you're not a good person. Listen to what he says. Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You say, well, wait a minute, I do good according to the law, but look at your heart. Is your heart... Jesus once said that you have heard it say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone that looks upon a woman and lusts in his heart has committed adultery. It's not your behavior, it's your heart. And your heart is deceitfully wicked, and you are totally depraved apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. Psalms 14:1 through 3 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And again in Isaiah 53:1 through 3, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand and any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Let me summarize it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By nature, man is a sinner. Imputed sin from Adam, from the beginning. And the only way to get rid of that sin is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we need peace. That's why that verse is so strong. And how did we get that peace? We just talked about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he was crucified. He died. But listen, in Hebrews 9:11, 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, here we go, the high priest, of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:14, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who were sanctified. And at the right hand of the Father, he's continuing his priestly duties as he intercedes for us daily. That priestly prayer that Pastor read from John 17, that's consistent. That is for you every, not every day, every second of your life. He is interceding for you as an individual. For you. And as a result, Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why did those people come out from the grave? So that you and I would know that in Christ we would be a part of the resurrection and we would have eternal life with him forever. Jesus Christ was the first as the first fruit of the resurrection. And then came the others to show that Christ as the first fruit, that we too would be included in the resurrection to come. Now, if you will look at me, Matthew 28. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. As we look at these passages of Scripture, there's four things I want us to look at. We're going to look at the announcement. We're going to look at the affirmation. We're going to look at the appearance. And then we're going to look at the allegation. Let's first look at the announcement in verses 2 through 6. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said.'" There's a lot in that. I'm just going to cover a few. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that there was an earthquake. And we look at that and say, well, the earthquake was the stone being rolled away. Yes, but there's more to it. God caused an earthquake on Mount Sinai before revealing the law to Moses. And Mount Horeb when he revealed himself to Elijah. So an earthquake was an announcement. And this was an announcement of a king, of a resurrected Lord. And the stone was rolled away. Now the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out. The stone was rolled away so people could look in and see that he wasn't there. You need to get that. They didn't roll the stone away so he could get out. He was a creator. He was in a glorified body. He could have walked through there. He could have moved himself any way he wanted. But no, the purpose was so that others could see that the tomb was empty. Why? Because we have a hard time believing anything that's not natural. We have a hard time. And the angel himself made the announcement. That's reminiscent of his birth, right? And there were shepherds in the field abiding in the flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And then heaven opened up to proclaim it. But now we have another angel coming to say he is risen. And he's glowing. It's almost like the Shekinah glory of Christ coming into his glorified body was there and the residual was on him. He was glowing. He was bright. He was shining. It was so powerful and awesome that the soldiers fell down as if they were dead. He told the women to fear not. Why? Because in the Jewish custom, if an angel appeared, it usually meant there was trouble. You can look back to Zacharias when he was told that his son was going to be born. He didn't know what was happening. He thought there was judgment. So the angel presented to the unbeliever, to that fear and dread, but to those who knew Christ was encouragement of hope. And he said, "He is risen just as he said." You see, they forgot the conversations. Usually when you're around the miracles, you forget the substance of what's supposed to be there. You forget the substance that it's not about the miracles, it's about the person of Christ. You focus on the extremities, but you don't focus on the eternal, which is important. Jesus did miracles to prove that he was God, that he was the greater Moses. Water was turned to blood with Moses. Water was turned to wine with Jesus. The miracles are there. Moses said, "Put the serpent on the staff and raise it up, and those that look on that will be saved." Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." You see, we focus on the miracles, we focus on the fancy, and we forget one thing. It's not about the miracles, it's not about the fancy, it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why there was really no fanfare, I believe, with a bunch of angels like there was at his birth. A matter of fact, an angel, "He has risen just as he said, go and tell his disciples." If they understood, there would no need to be a big fanfare. The fact that he was not there and he was risen would have been the excitement and the joy that you would need. The affirmation. I don't know about you, but I would be outside thinking, okay, I don't really understand this. He says he's not here. And I'm sure the angel knew that too. He said, "Come see the place where he was lying. Come see the place where he was lying." And you know what's magnificent? You and I can go back to that place where he was lying, and guess what? The tomb is still empty. You ever thought about that? You could go look today, and it would be no different than it was that morning. He's not there. He's not there. Oh, there'd be no angel, but he's not there. Then, with that affirmation in verses 6 through 8, it says, "Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. There's plenty in there too. The one thing I would point out is, "I have told you," and they left. If you remember when Zacharias was told by the angel, Zacharias didn't believe him, and he was mute. Mary, on the other hand, when she was told, believed and did what was supposed to be done. These women, too, they believed. Why? Because the angel told them. The angel told them. Now, I like Mark 16, verse 7 version of this, because it says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Remember, Peter was sifted. Peter was no longer with the group. Peter went fishing. Peter went fishing, and he was letting them know. He says, go and tell my brethren. Even though they deserted him, he didn't desert them. They were still his brethren. They were still his family. And you know, today, you may in some ways kind of deviated from the Lord. If you're truly his, I want you to know the Lord today calls you brother. And his desire is that you be reconciled with him. But reconciliation is not coming to him your way. Reconciliation is coming to him his way. And his way is dying to self, picking up your cross, and following him. And now in verses 9 and 10 we have an appearance. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. You can see here something that has happened. They were afraid. But when they saw Jesus, what did they do? They recognized him and they acknowledged him as Lord because they worshipped at his feet. It was no longer the Jesus whom they fed, the Jesus whom they walked with. This was the Jesus whom they fell down at his feet and worshipped. They understood. But now we come to the allegations which we still have today. Now while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. We saw in 11:14 a plot. They got together. They had to figure out how they could explain this. But if you look at it logically, even from the earthly sense, how could his disciples roll that stone away? That stone was huge. And they're saying they rolled a stone and they took his body. That was the plot. That's what we're going to tell them. And then they contrived the lie. Right? We're going to get together. We're going to make up a story. And this was the story. His disciples stole the body. The lie about Jesus Christ continues even today. He didn't die. He just fell asleep and he woke up. The attacks of the church, the attacks of our very faith are on the deity of Christ. On the deity of Christ. If they can destroy the deity of Christ, we have no hope. I will say to you today, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ knows his sheep, and his sheep know them. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is every day illuminating us in the Scriptures, teaching us what Christ said, revealing sin in our lives, and bringing us to repentance and reconciliation with God. And that repentance and reconciliation with God is not just between God and us, but it's between us and our brothers and sisters. Christ died. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other religion that can say with total exclusivity, we are it. And it is not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And I'll say it again. You cannot come to him with hands of works. You cannot come to him with money. You cannot come to him with good deeds, because all our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. It is only through the confession of our mouth, the believing in our heart, and the bowing of our knee that we can be renewed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on his back, and by his stripes we are healed. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know this, that from the foundations of the world, if you were born again, God chose you. You didn't choose him. It's not by the will of man. It's not by his works. It's by Christ and Christ alone, by faith in him. This is a resurrection day which we celebrate, the resurrection of Christ coming out of the tomb. But I will say to you, if you haven't come out of the tomb of sin, if you haven't been free from the bondage of sin and death, if you have believed on another Christ, something else that you say is going to fit your needs, then I beg you and implore you that this is the day you come out of the tomb. That you honor the one who came to you and died for you and died for me. 150,000 people will die within the next 24 hours. Will you be one of them? And if you are one of them, what will be your entry into heaven? And other than saying, I put my hope and trust in the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my friend, you will suffer an eternity in hell. You remember those that were the many that came up after his death, after his resurrection? That could be you. Or you can stay in the ground until the day of final judgment. When he says to you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. It's a great day. He is risen. And with him our hopes are built up because we too will rise just like him. But my heart grieves for those that don't know him, or those that have been captured in the worldly ways of how you're supposed to believe Jesus, or those who are saying, I can think my way through, I can interpret it this way, I can work my way this way. No, my friends, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's according to his written word. And if you're having trouble, it's because the Holy Spirit has not illuminated it to you, because that could be one of two things. Number one, you were not his, or number two, you were not diligently studying the scripture. In John 8:31, he said, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, then you are my true disciples in need, and there is a promise, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Study the scriptures, you know truth, and truth will be Jesus Christ revealed to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.